You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3. Today we're going to cover verses 9 through 13. And here's what's fun about studying verse by verse as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll go through 2 Thessalonians. You know, we've already gotten into some history and context. We've talked about Thessalonica and Greco-Roman culture. We've talked about the city itself and the situation, the philosophers that were in that area at the time, and how people would have viewed Paul as a philosopher. And today, as we get to this text, and as I've prayed through what to draw out of this text for all of us, today we're going to get to something really practical. We're just going to talk about prayer. Today, we're going to talk about how to pray for just about anyone, because Paul ends this section of his letter by praying a prayer over the Thessalonians. That's what these verses represent, verses 9 through 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. It's just a prayer. And what I want to do as we go through these verses is I want to use it as a template for how we can pray for people in our lives. So there are two types of people in particular that I want to kind of run through this template. The first type is maybe a friend or a loved one or a family member who's going through trials, because this is the situation where that Paul is writing to, right? He's writing to the Thessalonians. They've been going through trials and persecution because of their new faith. And so this literally is what the prayer is. It's a prayer for them. It's a prayer about their situation. And you might have someone in your life who's going through a trial. Now, maybe not persecution, but maybe it is. Maybe not suffering because of their Christian faith. Or it might be, you know, trials because of an illness in their life, trials because of a relationship in their life. And so the first kind of person I want you to think about, I'm just going to call it a friend. Okay, so a friend who's going through trials and suffering. We're going to apply this to friends in that situation today. But on the other end of the scale, I also want to apply it to an enemy. Now, it might not be an enemy, but Jesus said this, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So I don't want you to just think about a friend or family member who's going through trials or suffering and praying this over them. I also want you to think about maybe somebody in your life who has sinned against you, somebody in your life that you're struggling with. We all have these kinds of people in our lives. And the Bible tells us that we should pray for them. It doesn't say that we should just write them off and forget about them, even though you might want to. It says that we should pray for them. Okay, with that in mind, let's go to the text. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Here's what Paul writes. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. So there's our first step. And by the way, we're going to go through kind of an insight or a prayer point for each of these five verses. So the first step is just to start by thanking God for something. You know, maybe when you think about prayer, you only think about asking God for stuff. But actually, I like to think about the PRAY acronym, P-R-A-Y, that to pray for someone, I like to start with praise. I praise God as I start my prayer time. This is great. If you've never tried this before, I encourage you to do this. This is what Paul is essentially doing in verse 9. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. So in the context of the church in Thessalonica, Paul is just thankful for their faith. Remember, they were persecuted because of their faith. And Paul is just, as he's praying to God for them, as he's thinking about their situation, his heart is filled with joy and with thankfulness. So whether you're praying for a friend, a family member who's going through maybe their own trial, their own suffering, it's still good. I think it's good to just stop and think about something to be thankful for in their life. Thank God for them. Thank God for your friendship with them, your relationship with them. Find something to be thankful for. This is a discipline that I think a lot of Christians fail to exercise in their life. And I encourage you to do this in your prayer life. Now, what about applying it to your enemy? Again, not an actual enemy, but maybe somebody who's sinned against you, somebody who makes your heart grieve when you think about them. You're still praying for them. How can you be thankful for you know, someone who's hurt you, someone who's offended you, someone who's sinned against you. Well, I don't know. Let me just throw out a couple of ideas. One idea is, I don't want to get real personal or specific here, but I've got people in my own life, enemies in my own life, people who have sinned against me that I still struggle with sometimes. And it's helpful for me because I don't want my heart to be bitter toward anybody. I really don't. And this is one of the reasons that you should pray a prayer of thankfulness, even when you think about your enemy or someone who sinned against you, because gratitude, here's the principle, gratitude shifts your heart toward hope and away from bitterness. And so even when it comes to your enemy, even when it comes to somebody who sinned against you, maybe you can think about a past good moment, that the way things used to be, and you can thank God for the way things used to be in your relationship with that person. Or maybe you can thank God for a quality trait in them that's a positive thing, even though you don't get to see it exercised toward you very often. Or if you can't think of anything else to be thankful for when you think about your enemy, when you're praying for your enemy, then at least be thankful that God is using that situation, that suffering that has come into your life because of this person, at least be thankful that God is using that situation to grow you or to draw you closer to Him. So at the very least, you can use that as your point of thankfulness when you think about praying for your enemy. Let's move on to verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, "Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith." Now, here's the insight I want you to be aware of when I think about this verse. When we pray for someone, we tend to focus on them. Isn't this true? Like when I say, "Hey, would you pray for this person?" What you tend to do, I know I do, is I tend to pray for them. I pray for what they're going through. Or if in the case of my enemy, I might pray for what they're doing wrong to me, right? I'm focused on them. I'm praying about them. But go back to verse 10. I want to read verse 10 to you, and I want you to pay attention to this new idea that Paul is giving us when it comes to prayer. Look, he says, "Night and day we pray earnestly for you." Okay, he's praying for them. But look at what the prayer is: asking God to let us see you again so we can fill the gaps in your faith. You see what Paul does there? He's not actually just praying for them. He's praying for himself. He's praying, he's saying, we're asking, when we're praying for you, we're praying that God would give us the ability to see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. Okay, so here's the principle, that it's appropriate to pray for you when you pray for them. What I mean by that is, you pray for your impact on them, right? He specifically is saying, we're asking God to let us fill the gaps in your faith. Now, we're going to see what that means in the next couple of chapters, because he's going to get into some of the instruction that he still had to give the Thessalonian believers. Remember, his ministry in Thessalonica had been cut short, and they had to leave sooner than they wanted to. And they realized that there was more discipling they wanted to do. There was more ministry, more instruction that they want to give them. So, for example, about sexual immorality or purity, we're going to learn about that next week, about like the end times, what happens to people when they die. Some of this, both practical and theological instruction. He had more instruction to give to them, but his prayer is for them, for Paul and Silas and Timothy, to be able to give that instruction. So he was praying for them in that he was praying for his impact on them. Does that make sense? So in your case, here's a couple of questions that you can ask God. Here's the way that you can frame this maybe to God in your prayer. One way to do that is to say, God, how do you want to use me in their story? I want to be used in their story. Use me in their story. Maybe another question is, God, show me how to encourage this person. Or maybe in the case of your enemy, show me how to lovingly confront this person. Don't just focus on what they did wrong, but really ask God, God, how can I lovingly confront them? Pray for yourself in the context of praying for that person, your friend or your enemy that you have on your heart. You know, for me, sometimes what this means is I end up texting people as I'm praying for them. You know, I've got this little prayer journal that I keep. And as I pray for people in my life, not all the time, but oftentimes I kind of feel like the action step I can take is to shoot a text and just say, hey, brother, praying for you today. I know the situation with your mom or your wife or your kids or whatever. I just want you to know I'm praying for you, lifting you up in prayer. You know, let me know if there's anything else I can do. So you kind of throw that out to them. And who knows, maybe so many times that has happened. And then they later in the day pick up the phone and give me a call. Or sometimes even right then they give me a call and say, I can't believe you just sent me that text. Here's what I've been going through right now. It's awesome to do stuff like that. So look at what you just did there is you're praying. You're not just praying for them, but you're praying for yourself. God, how can I impact them? There are other times when I'm praying for somebody and I decide to send them maybe a link to a podcast or a link to a topic at Pursue God. Or in some cases, I've even in my prayer for them, I've just felt moved to send them a book, you know, order a book on Amazon and send it to them to their address. So these are some practical ways that you can fill the gaps in the faith of the person that you're praying for, whether it's your friend or even if it's that person who's offended you, your enemy. Let's move on. Verse 11. He writes, may God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. So remember, we talked about this last week. Paul and Silas and Timothy were trying to get back to Thessalonica. Satan was hindering them. But look what he's doing right here in verse 11 is they're praying to be reconnected to the church in Thessalonica. So here's the principle. Pray for God to overcome relational barriers. You know, when you think about your friends, your family, your loved ones, that's a pretty easy prayer to pray. You know, maybe you're just like, maybe there's someone who lives far away, kind of like Paul in the church in Thessalonica, and you're like, God, just give me an opportunity to reconnect with them, right? But isn't it hard to pray that for your enemies? Isn't it hard to pray for God to overcome relational barriers with your enemies? But I think this is one way to apply verse 11, this principle to our prayers when we're praying for our enemies. Pray that God would restore relationship. Now, it's not always up to you. And that's, of course, the problem. That's why you're still struggling to pray for them. It's not a one-way thing. They need to want a relationship with you as well. But Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So maybe for you, you might need God to soften your heart. That maybe needs to be your prayer on this. God, soften my heart because I'm bitter at them. I don't want a relationship with them. I'm mad at them. I don't want to connect with them again, like we see Paul's heart in verse 11. Now, it could be that they're the one with the hardened heart, and you need to pray that God would intervene on their behalf to soften their heart so that you can restore relationship. Here's the thing. Satan loves division. Remember that. Satan loves division. God loves connection. Keep that in mind as you pray for your enemies, as you pray for that person who has sinned against you or offended you. Now, there are some cases where that relationship is better not to be like restored to a friendship. But there are other cases, and you probably know what the situation is when you think about the person that you need to be praying for. There are some situations where it just breaks the heart of God that families are still broken apart, that friends are still broken apart, that maybe there's some misunderstanding and somebody just needs to soften their heart and restoration can happen. Let's move on. Verse 12. He says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. Okay, so now he finally prays for them. And isn't it interesting what, I mean, all these things, go back and read these verses again. He hasn't even prayed for them yet, but now he's praying for them. And notice what he prays for them, that they would love. And there's two parts to that. He's praying that they would love one another, meaning in his context, he's talking about that they would love other believers, other, you know, the Thessalonian, many people came to faith and they needed to be a band of brothers. And so he's praying that they would love one another. Jesus prayed that way for his disciples as well. But the other thing that he prays for is that they love all people. He says, pray that the Lord would make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. And think about what he means by all people. I mean, who else was there besides the other believers in Thessalonica? It was the persecutors. He's literally praying for them that they would love their persecutors, which is exactly what Jesus told us to do. He said, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And so here we have Paul praying for the Thessalonians to be able to do that. Now, obviously, that allows us to pivot and think about ourselves. Like, let's apply this to ourselves. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for the people who have made our lives difficult. This is exactly what Paul is doing for the Thessalonians. This is what we also need to do in our own lives. God, help me to love my enemies. Help me to love not just other believers who are easy to love, but help me to love all people. Let my love overflow for all people. Now, I also think you can pray this over your enemies. So you can pray over your enemies. God, I mean, I'll even just read it again. Think about praying this prayer over that person who has been hard to love, who has offended you. He's saying, just think about praying this over them. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. Can you pray that over your enemy? Can you honestly say that your love for your enemy overflows? Probably not, but it should. That's what Jesus was saying. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So God, let my love for my enemy overflow so I can pray this prayer over them, that they too would have soft hearts, that they too would be able to love other people, which would include me, right? If that's the relational discord that's happening. Do you see why these verses are so helpful when we're applying this template even to praying for our enemies? It's so easy to pray for your friends and family. Man, is it hard to pray for your enemies. That shows genuine Christ-likeness to be able to pray for your enemies. All right, there's one more verse and one more prayer point for this template. Here it is, verse 13. Paul finally ends with this. And remember, this is a prayer. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. Now, here's what I think is happening. Here's the principle. This is prayer in the big picture. Look at what Paul's saying here. He's saying Jesus is coming back and he's praying over the Thessalonians. He's saying, I pray that your hearts will be strong. I pray that your hearts will be blameless. I pray that you'll be holy as you stand before God, our Father and our Lord, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again with all his holy people. Like, Jesus is coming back. And so he shifts his prayer from like a temporal prayer for their ability to love people here on this earth, even their enemies, prayer for them to endure through persecution, prayer for him to go back so that he can give them more instruction and fill in the gaps in their faith. Those are all temporal issues. He shifts now, and we should do this too. He shifts now to praying for their spiritual well-being, their eternity, right? Jesus is coming back, he's saying. I pray that you'll be ready for that day. Now, honestly, do you ever pray that way for your enemies? Well, actually, let's start with friends. Do you pray that way for your friends and family members that you love? Some of those people don't know Jesus yet. I hope you pray for them to be ready for when Jesus comes back. I hope you're praying for your friends and family members that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel, that they would open their hearts to the gospel, that somehow they would receive the gospel. Don't just pray for their healing from cancer or for their job situation or for their friendship situations or relational situations. Those things are fine, but those are temporal. We should pray that God would make our friends and family members ready for when he comes back. If those people are not followers of Jesus, that should be a regular part of our prayer life as we're praying for their salvation. But we should also pray for that for our enemies. You should always pray for those people who have sinned against you, those people who are hard to love, those people toward whom your heart has been bitter or angry. One of the keys to unlocking that bitterness and anger toward them is to pray for their salvation, because the Bible says Jesus, or God himself, says that vengeance is mine, vengeance is the Lord's. Like, that should scare us for the sake of our greatest enemy in this life. We should not wish that on anyone. We should pray that God would make them ready. We should pray that God would reveal himself, not just to our friends and family members, but even that God would reveal himself to our enemies. So that's 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 9 through 13. Again, go back and read it for yourself. And then this is what I challenge you to do, is pray those verses over somebody in your life today.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.